Hey, welcome to FQ,
where we talk about faith, family, and friends.
I'm Jacob.
And I'm George.
And welcome to this week's podcast. Hey guys, welcome to this week's podcast. I didn't check the date, but it is...
It's January 5th. I know January this 5th, one.
2022. I don't know how, but... Weird. We're in another year, and they're definitely trying to get the COVID down on us.
Yeah, I don't know. I just read an article by Michael Brown, who's a Christian author and been involved in revivals and stuff, and he was saying he and his wife got COVID, and yeah. He's been asking for prayers for a friend that's really battling it hard, and his oxygen levels are low. But he's like, I've been sick before, and sicker than I am right now, but not for as long.
Yeah.
And he's like, I really feel, though, that there is something about this that's demonic. He's like, the other day, I coughed, and I couldn't breathe for a second. It's like, it was just split seconds. He's like, and that put fear into me. He's like, I'm normally not a fearful guy. I'm very, just that's not part of who I am.
Yeah.
He goes, but within seconds, I was fearful. Great, this is how it all starts. I'm going down.
Yeah.
I was like, man, that's crazy. Like, yeah. That really is like, and I, just thinking back to like when I had it and friends that I know and my mother-in-law had it, it's like the fear part of it is almost scarier than really having it.
Yeah. It's true.
Because you don't know. Yeah. I mean, you really don't know how it's going to affect you if you get it.
Yeah. And with that side note, we do have a super awesome special guest who has a pretty sweet mohawk going on right now.
I see that.
It's Ryan, the Bushman, even though he can talk about that later. But the modern Bushman from TikTok. And now, what's your new TikTok name?
Dead Hidden.
Dead Hidden. Okay. We could ask about that later.
Yes, do.
So, Ryan, tell us about yourself. Where did you grow up? Did you have mom, dad? What did that look like?
I grew up in a fairly decent-sized town called Hopkinsville in Kentucky. And my father was a police officer, and my mother worked for the Section 8 Housing Authority.
Oh, wow.
And we lived in a little trailer park way off, past the last stop for the bus, and it was like right smack dab in the middle of Industrial Park where the factories are. But I didn't grow up terribly poor. I never went without anything, never went without food, and we always had like Christmas presents, and I had a Nintendo and stuff, and we had cable TV, and but I did have a super cool creek out back there that went through this super long railroad tunnel and came out in the back of nowhere, and me and my friends would go back there and build forts for days and days and days on end through the summer. But then my parents got a divorce when I was about 12 years old, and I moved with my dad to Michigan, where I graduated high school up in a little pig farming community where there were no stoplights or McDonald's. And after that, I went to school for a while and higher learning at the local community college there on scholarship, because I passed that test that you take your junior year there, and they threw money at me. And so I went and learned about world religions, and I'm making a real long story short, but I ended up an atheist very early on in my young adult career. And so we can get into some potatoes of that later, I guess.
You jump but in now if you want.
Yeah, I mean, did you have a belief before that?
I grew up in a Pentecostal church with my mom and dad. It was my grandparents' church. It was kind of how my parents met. My dad was in the army and he was stationed in Germany, and a mutual church friend through the Church of God knew my mom and knew he was coming in to the country for a while. And so he was staying with them. And so they went and picked her up and had her stay too. And they kind of pen pals until they got married. And sounds kind of like a church arranged marriage if you ask me, but
a little bit.
It didn't really go too well, if my memory serves correctly. But by the time we were 12, I was 12. He went off to the first Gulf War for about 4 months, and that was terrible.
Yeah.
And then there was a scandal in my church, and that's how it starts, man. There was a big scandal in my church, and stuff that should have had repercussions didn't have any repercussions, and so it's just like this big dirty stain on the whole town is looking and talking and pointing, and nothing's being done. Anyway, something got done about it, and the whole thing just splintered the church. The pastor got kicked out of the state, literally, don't come back. And
wow,
my parents split over the deal. Yeah, it was all at once. I lost the church. I lost the family structure that I had known. All the foundations of my life got kicked out from under me all at once over things that I could clearly see and rationalize. I'm 12 years old at this point. I kind of can see the world, you know, there's stuff happening here that's not all sunshine and lollipops, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it seemed like the Bible got thrown out the window from everybody I knew. They just threw it right out. You know, I'm a little kid. They're talking and the adults are talking in the next room and I'm just kind of standing there listening. I hear every word they're saying. This happened multiple times. I knew my parents were getting a divorce before they told anybody because the walls are not that thick. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And as a little kid, I pay attention. I've always paid attention to patterns and seen, you know, if something changes in the situation, I can spot it immediately. This ain't right.
Yeah.
So I start paying closer to attention to those situations. And I typically pick up on trouble before other people pick up on it because some people just live in the patterns and I kind of just look at the patterns.
Yeah.
Instead. Anyway, I saw this coming down the line. So I started asking about it, and especially in regards to the Bible and all the things that I had been taught. When I was five, I watched a movie or something on TV and went to show my mom the karate kick I had just learned. And her literal response to me was, "Is that going to get you into heaven, Ryan?" And I was like, "Is spelling, you know, is math,
right,
addition and subtraction going to get me into heaven? And this is what we're doing. Do I have to learn anything then?"
Yeah.
So, and then elementary school also kind of went real bad for me. In first grade, kindergarten was great. My kindergarten teacher is still a family friend. Nice. But in first grade, that teacher was bitter. And one holiday, all the family from my dad's side came into town to visit with us and stay with us. All my cousins from like three different uncles were in town. And so my dad let me stay home an extra day from school. But then the next day when I went to school, my teacher pulled me up in front of class and embarrassed me for staying home without a real excuse and made all the kids mad at me for the fact that I got to stay home and they had to come to school that day. And so immediately my taste for authority went sour in first grade. Okay, you fast forward to 12 years old and I see the church fall apart because they're not behaving themselves properly, none of them. And then my family falls apart. My mom and dad aren't behaving themselves according to what they've taught me at all. And so all the adults in my life, all of a sudden, I get a glimpse into who they actually are. It's not Sunday anymore. We don't have on our Sunday best and our perfume. We're not all dolled up and ready. We're not clapping and singing and laughing and how are you, brother and sister? this is the gloves off behind the scenes. The doors are closed. I hear all these words. I hear all these people pour themselves out. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks.
Yep.
And so my illusion for the world, gone. All my illusion gone. And now I'm left to wonder, is the Bible true? Because I prayed to God every day for a solid year. Please, Lord, don't let my parents get divorced. And guess what they did? And so it all crumbled out from under me. And I said, there is no God. He didn't answer me. He didn't hear me when I prayed. And all this bad stuff happened. And how could there be a God? The church was fake. The Bible was fake. The people were fake.
Yeah.
The whole situation is fake. I threw everything out and just kind of drifted there with nothing for a while. And that leads to lots of anger and bitterness and hurt feelings deep down and frustration in life when you don't have any direction or anything to go on and there's no underpinning anymore. I became very angry and very bitter. And I had a hard time in high school because I was just bored out of my mind with programs and routines and authority and people who tell me they know what's best for me and I should do it this way. And they certainly know. And look, at this point, I've already seen a bunch of adults that knew the way crap all over it right in front of me. So yeah, I don't trust any of this. I don't have time for school. They ended up graduating me with a 1.87 GPA just to get me out of there. They didn't make me come back. They never failed me because I got a scholarship when we took the Michigan Merit Award test. Our junior year of high school, everybody in the nation had to take this Merit Award test, or at least the state of Michigan. I think everybody has their own version of a junior year overall assessment test. Anyway, I scored high enough on this thing that they threw money at me and let me graduate. So
you said you chose world religions. Like, to me, that, like, I don't know, like, after all the crap that happened and you're, you know, not believing in God at that point, why world religions?
Because at this point in my life, I'm listening to Rage Against the Machine, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I'm seeing Sinead O'Connor rip up a picture of the Pope on Saturday Night Live, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Pop culture is kind of tending towards that. System of a Down was one of my favorite bands back in the day because they had a political message behind what they were saying. It wasn't just cool, let's listen and dance. I was mad, you know? Deep down in my heart, I was very... Yeah. Angry and bitter already, so that was the music that kind of, I knew something is vastly wrong here in the world. I couldn't put my finger on it. I had rejected everything I had been taught up to this point, so now I'm just kind of angry, and knowing that this isn't going well, I have a severe problem with authority, and I want to find out where the world works the way it works, basically where I'm at. When I get to school with that scholarship money and no direction whatsoever, I just took every class I wanted to take. I took the Bible as literature, secular, Old Testament and New Testament, just to see what the scholars said about it. And I took World Religions 1 and 2, just to see what all the world religions said about it. I took philosophy, I took sociology, I took political science. And I got 4.2 overall GPA in school. I came from a 1.7 in high school and then got into college, and it was a totally different environment, totally different professors. They were all cool. They talked to you like you're a human being. If you failed, it was just on you. They're not going to make you do anything. Do what you want, dummy, is basically what all my professors said to me. And I was like, okay, I'll do what I want. I'll come in here and I'll learn and I'll do the work and I'll get what I'm supposed to get out of this. It's free for me. So I did that. Now, what happened was I completely lost. I had already lost my faith in the Bible and chucked it out the window at this point. But Bible as literature, Old Testament and New, really solidified that for me because they got into the culture and they got into the semantics of everything and the... I'm going to talk about a lot of this stuff probably when I debate Bitty Buddha on the 22nd of this month. But anyway.
What's his name?
Bitty Buddha, and it's a she. Her name is Bitty Buddha on TikTok. And she was a host on the last debate I did with Hyperhumanity. She was one of the hosts. And so I'm going to go around with her on the 22nd. But it convinced me that the Bible was absolutely not true. And they bring all this stuff into it and they talk about everything. And so, like the probabilities of who authored what gospels and which ones are forged and all this stuff that she claims over on her page, they completely do away with the New Testament, even while they're still ministers. The woman that taught my class was a Methodist minister, and she didn't believe a word of the Bible. She just didn't, man. I'm serious.
Wow.
Anyway, she talked me into not believing any of it either. World religions, I saw the patterns. I studied all these religions. We went through a very decent, but like, pretty poignant and succinct section of each major world religion, and then the little offshoots from it. We did a little section on those, and there's a pattern there, an easy identifiable pattern. It's called the pantheon of gods, and it's the same one from Sumer. In every iteration after Sumer, it's the same gods rebranded, and by the time you get halfway around the world twice, yeah, they've got different names and different attributes, but put the whole scene together and spell the whole message out. Like, the big thing now is Vikings. Everybody wants to be a pagan Viking. And
hey, I have a question. I don't know if you know it, but recently somebody mentioned that most Vikings that got saved, like one Viking got saved and a bunch of them got saved after that. Do you know if that's true?
Because yes, it is.
Oh, okay. Because I asked and I was like,
they converted.
I didn't know that. And
yeah. The Rus Vikings converted first, and then they kind of went on a conquering campaign there. And yeah, the Vikings converted to Christendom and built churches.
Where can you find that? Because me and I think his name's Blake, were both like, hey, I'm really interested to find out how did this really happen.
Except VeggieTales even did.
Oh, really? VeggieTales did?
Like Eric the Kindly Viking or something like that.
But, oh, man. They probably got it mostly right.
Yeah, probably.
Yeah, that's what happened, though. I mean, Christendom spread the world over. The pagans, like, the people don't realize that when the Vikings were sacking Great Britain or England, before it was even England, really. And they almost won, too, man. They got King Alfred backed up into a swamp. He was hiding in a swamp, and they had taken over everything. And he ended up mounting a campaign from there that would drive them mostly out of England and unify it under one banner as England. That's an interesting story you should look into, King Alfred. Anyway,
sorry, I got you off track, but you reminded me of it. I was like, didn't they all become Christians?
They all converted. But here's the thing is that the Anglo-Saxons were all the same kind of pagan religion as the Vikings were before they converted. And they all come from the same genetic group of people. The Vikings and the Anglo-Saxons are genetically very related.
Yeah.
And they all come from the Germanic tribes. Or more so, they come from a people on the coast that turned into the Germanic tribes in Europe, and then these fellas kept up the coast and ended up in Denmark. And when you find out who those fellas are, man, I won't even say it on this one because we'll be down that rabbit hole all night. But anyway, all of those fellas had the same religion. It was all Woden and Odin, and they just had slightly different names because they branched off and the language has changed a little bit. But it's the same exact religion that they have. And the Greeks actually and the Romans got their religion by way of these dudes from the north rather than from Babylon coming up into it. It came from Babylon, went around to the coast, traveled its way up, and then came back down. And that's where the Gentile religions came from. It's all the same religion, fellas. It's Mystery Babylon. The Sumerian cuneiform tablets have it all recorded there. And Semiramis was Nimrod's mother, and Nimrod ended up marrying her as his wife after his father Cush died there in the beginning, after they got off the boat and started to multiply and build nations. And they were deified. Nimrod's mother Semiramis is Ashtoreth in the Old Testament, and Nimrod is Baal in the Old Testament. And so now that's Isis and Osiris, and just go through any of the pantheon of gods. You can find them both in there, the male and the female, the mother, son, marriage, relationship. It's in all of the pantheons. It's the Black Madonna in Catholicism. Madonna holding the baby Jesus is not actually Mary and Jesus. It's actually Ashtoreth and Baal, Nimrod and Semiramis.
Wow.
But
yeah, I didn't know the actual names, but I knew that was like the, you know, the mother-child cult, you know.
That's what the venerated saints are. The venerated saints is the same pantheon of gods from the Sumerian cuneiform tablets, just rebranded.
Yeah. Oh. Yeah, because the pagan church, like all these people were becoming Christians, and the pagan church was like, wait a minute, we're losing money here. So they kind of integrated in and went, no, this, you know, that's not a god. It's a saint.
Yeah.
This is a saint. So now you can pray to this saint for, like, St. Christopher is, you know, was actually the god of travel or good travel or something like that. And, like, so
yes,
all the different saints that have the different attributes that
yeah.
you're supposed to pray to them for.
You can buy a literal idol statue of them and then hold them in your palm while you pray through that idol statue to get what you want from the idol.
So I grew up Catholic. Yeah. But they don't teach you that part of it. It was, you know, really becoming a Christ follower and really wanting to study, like, I studied world religions for a little while, too, just to, like, out of curiosity. I can't say I was ever an atheist. I mean, there was a part where I was ready to chuck it all, and then God swooped in, you know, but, yeah. It's crazy when you really look into yeah. it, like, whoa, like even the Greek Orthodox split from Roman Catholicism.
Yeah.
Just because they had a couple popes or whatever that were angry at each other.
Yep.
Wow.
Yep. There was a white pope and a black pope, and they did not get along at all until they split into Russian Orthodoxy. But Catholicism ended up conquering the Orthodox land. The Byzantine Empire fell, and the Catholic Church took over the world. That's literally what's happened.
Yeah.
Crazy. And it's Mystery Babylon. It's the same religion in every culture, and the leaders of each culture through the ages have used this religion to subdue and enslave the masses. And basically what you find at the end of it is that it's all a twisted gospel. I can show you the twisted gospel in each of the religions, even Ragnarok in the Viking Norse religion. Ragnarok is just a rebranded Armageddon.
Yeah.
Where the ancient serpent Leviathan from Isaiah is going to get slain. Like all the symbolism, all the story, Odin gets hung on a tree and they're like, well, see, that proves that Jews stole the religion from the pagans. No, what happened here was the pagan religion is just a twisted gospel in every instance. It doesn't matter what it is or where it's from. It is rebranded Mystery Babylon, and it is a twisted gospel with a twisted version of Christ in it. The world religion that you have today, even on the secular side and the scientific community, if you want to call it scientism, is Gnosticism, rebranded Gnosticism. You are God, and you are the center of your creation, and it's all about you and your individual. Speak your truth, because your truth is what matters to you, and there is no objective truth here, or subjective, whichever it is.
Yeah.
But the point is, the point of the Gnostic religion is to make you God, and then the goal of the scientism is to merge with technology and shoot ourselves off into the stars, upload it to computers, and colonize the universe. And that's the story I've heard them say. So it's rebranded Mystery Babylon, even the science, and it's made to enslave and control people and bind them to the earth so they're never spiritually reborn into actual life through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So but people often tell me, well, this, you know, the Bible's just stolen. No, it's not. What happened was them fellas got off the boat, and Ham's descendants built culture real quick, cities real quick, because they already had that knowledge from before the flood, from Cain's line of people who were the only ones to build the cities and come up with all the technology. And Ham's line did it again, came up with the technology in the cities, wrote the literatures, formed the temples, did all the stuff. God's people were simple people. They didn't have written literature. They didn't have rules. They just walked with God. That's what they did. And so by the time it got written down, people are saying, well, this is just stolen from, no, this is just the true story. All the rest of this stuff is Mystery Babylon rebranded because it's this stolen story. And so when we get round to Christ, they say stuff like, well, this is just a rebranded Odin, or this is just a rebranded Mithra, or this is just a rebranded Horus. No, it's not. Those fellas were just false Christ, man. Antichrists don't cease to come from the beginning to the very end. There's going to be Antichrist until Jesus Christ himself shows up. That's what's going to happen. So I got very confused by the world religions and the stories. Yeah. The Abrahamic stories are just stolen from Babylon, because Abraham came out of Babylon. He stole the stories with him. Now, let me tell you what happened. There's a reason the Gentiles accepted and converted, just to bring it back around to what we were talking about.
Yeah.
And that is because they had those rebranded false gospels all along. And so when the truth came by and said, hey, no, here's the real version of this story, they recognized it. Their hearts recognized it. They were willing to believe it because they want salvation and redemption with God, because they know in their hearts that there is a God and that they are south of him for certain. And that's how the Norse ended up just converting to Christendom, and the Anglo-Saxons and all the Germanic tribes and the French and the German, everybody converted, because that was the plan all along. God allows Satan to sneak that deception in there and do what he thinks he's going to do with it. And then Satan means it for evil, but God will use it for good in every instance. That's a surety. There's going to be some evil stuff Satan does to try to twist up the truth. God will allow him to do it. And then it's a part of God's plan that it works out perfectly for the good, for those that believe, and those that believe in Christ and have Christ and are born again to eternal life.
I think it's interesting. So me and some other guys were talking. I just kind of want to hear your thought, Ryan, a little bit. So somebody was talking, and you know how the devil tempted Jesus, like in the wilderness? My question for you is, this is like the topic that we talked about, so this isn't gospel, people. I'm just talking here. But it was one of those things where somebody mentioned, like, if the devil would have known like 100% of who he was dealing with, maybe he wouldn't have tried to pursue doing the things he did. Like, and I was like, I don't know if he knew if that was like, hey, that's God, or if he just thought he's a prophet. And I was like, I wondered the same thing. What are your guys' thoughts?
Like, okay, I can give you my thoughts on this. So long as we are off the record, as far as we're just talking as men, okay? Yeah. This is not doctrine that I'm about to espouse here. It is just my thoughts.
Yeah, that's okay. That's what I was talking about too. So everybody listening,
I got thoughts on it too.
No, thoughts. This is just thoughts. This isn't biblical. This is just thoughts. Like, yeah.
Okay. Just before I got saved, when I was on my bathroom floor with pancreatitis, people are like, "You had a near-death experience." I was like, "Well, it lasted a solid year on that bathroom floor, so I had time in my near-death experience there." I ended up just submitting to God, I just didn't know what it was. I didn't say a name. I said, "God, I just need your truth, whatever it is. Just let me die here on the bathroom floor. That's fine. But I need to know what's true, because at this point, I'm real confused about everything."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Life does not mean what I thought it meant at the bathroom floor there when I had been there all year long, and it wasn't getting any better for me. So that led back to a pursuit of some world religion studies. And I won't go into the details here because it's all just anecdotal anyway. I can't prove any of it. But something told me to go to the bookstore, and I went. And then I picked up a book off the shelf. I didn't know what I was there for. But when I came around to a certain section and walked down the end of the aisle, I looked up, and there was this massive white book up on the top on its side there. And I was like, that's my book. I got to go get that. And I pulled it off the shelf, and it was The Secret Teachings of All Ages by Manly P. Hall. And if you want to know what they all teach, a lot of them are covered there. Now, I don't recommend that book for anybody, but at the same time, in that book, I read all the way through until I got to the Celts. And in the Celtic mythologies, the name of God is Ahura Mazda, and the name of the devil is Satan. Okay, so that immediately grabbed my attention. Wait, say, why is he called Satan here? This is Celtic, ancient Celtic mythology. His name is Satan. Well, I know why now, but I didn't at the time. So their story says that in heaven, in the beginning, Ahura Mazda and Satan were there together, and Satan didn't know that Ahura Mazda was God. And when he found out, he didn't like it, that he wasn't. He thought he was God. You know, I'm the top one. There's nothing else above me. And when he found out that Ahura Mazda was God, he got real upset about that and rebelled, because this thing doesn't look any better than I am. I've got all the same abilities and all the same stuff as this one right here. And so my mind immediately clicked to that and said, okay, well, here is a logical reason why Satan could have rebelled in the beginning. I'm not saying that's what happened. That's what the Celts say happened. For me at that time, it made a lot of sense. Why would Satan rebel was one of the biggest problems that I had. He's there in heaven. He's got everything he wants and has in. So back to your point, I don't think Satan really knows who Jesus is at all yet. Yeah. Even now, I really do not think so. I personally believe that Satan is still in heaven accusing the brethren. He comes back and forth like the book of Job suggests. Actually, it outright says it. He comes back, he goes and roams on the earth, and then he comes up and presents himself and accuses people. Have you seen, you know, these people down here being bad? And so I believe he gets thrown down at the sixth seal right around the time when the man of sin is revealed. I think that's all wrapped up together in prophecy there. But currently, he's up there accusing the brethren day and night. And the Bible does clearly say that the angels want to inquire into the mysteries of what's happening here between God and man on the earth. They don't really know what's going on either. They're playing their role and they're doing their duties. Even if they're doing it in rebellion, it's still their duty and their role that they're accomplishing, whether they realize it or not. And so I don't think Satan really did know who Jesus was incarnate in the flesh. Well, now he's a man, and he's surely going to be failing here, because I've never met a man of flesh and blood that didn't fail before, Satan would say, right? Never met a man that didn't fail. And so I've got him now, right? And I think fully that the story of Ahura Mazda, I think, is at least partially true. I think that the Son is the image of God in heaven, the image of the Father. There's only one image of the Father, the Father is invisible and he only has one image, and that image is the Son.
Yeah.
And that is the eternal Son. He's not created, he's begotten, and it's eternally that he's begotten. He always was mm-hmm. with the Father. And that's clearly spelled out in Scripture if you need me to look that up for you.
No, I believe you.
So, as the image, we
like the Trinity too.
So as the image of the invisible Father, he was in heaven. He was the creator. He created everything. And he was the image of God in heaven. According to the Celts, Satan didn't know that was God standing there, the Son. And so then he manifests into earth in a physical body. So the Father manifests into the heavenly realms as the Son. And then the Father manifests into the physical realm as Jesus. My Father and I are one. That's what he's talking about. Don't you know I am in the Father and the Father in me? Everybody says, well, the Father was in him. Did you miss the first part? I am in my Father and my Father is in me. There's kind of a team there.
Yeah.
My point is, I don't believe Satan did know who Jesus was. And I think when he was born on the earth as flesh and blood, Satan really thought that he had him now. And when he had him up on the cross, I think Satan says, I really got him now. And when he's got the sin of the world hanging on him and he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? I think Satan was like, oh, I've got him now, fellas. And then when he died, Jesus went to hell with the sin of the world. Where else could he have gone? They say that he just went to the grave or the tomb. No, I believe that Jesus went to hell and took the sin of the world with it and left it there. He stole the keys and walked out.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, just imagine he dies and he goes to hell with the sin of the world. And Satan says, I've got you now. I mean, I think that he fully thought that he had him and that it was beaten and that, you know, I've got him. It's over. And so he orchestrated with Judas to do the thing that Jesus came to do.
Yeah.
In ignorance. Satan is in ignorance of God's plan. And he is doing everything he can to thwart God's plan. And everything he does just drives God's plan to the next step. And so, yeah, I think he's ignorant.
And
what's happening.
And so I believe the same thing because the person that I was talking to, he mentioned it. And then I was like, that actually makes a lot more sense because if he knew who he was and if he knew the plan, he would be like, never mind. I don't want any of this. I don't want everybody stay away from this guy. Let him live his whole life completely. Do not kill him. Leave him alone. And like somebody was like, I talked to somebody differently and they're like, sorry, a big train's going to go by and honk a bunch of times. But the guy was like that, a different guy that I was talking to about it. And I was like, I find this really interesting. Like, I was like, it's not like doctrine or anything. I just find it really interesting. Like to think of, he couldn't have known because if he knew there'd be plans he would try to make to counteract killing Jesus. I was like, and the guy was like, no, I think he knew. And I go, but if he knew, why would he be like, hey, let's do this anyways? I'm like, that doesn't make any sense to me. If he knew 100%, hey, this is God, I'm not doing that.
I come from a different angle. I see like where both of you guys are coming from that.
Yeah.
And like, I agree with you saying that he was ignorant.
Yeah.
I don't think he really knows God's plan. And that's why I think there's also an Antichrist in every generation. And we don't know who the Antichrist is.
Yeah.
But Satan doesn't know when Jesus is coming back. But he knows he's coming back.
At this point.
Yeah.
Right. You know, so he has to set up an Antichrist in every generation because the plan is for Jesus, you know, Jesus is coming back, but nobody knows except the Father. Like when Jesus was on earth, he didn't even know because he's the one that said nobody knows but the Father.
Yeah.
You know, so in his flesh, he didn't know. After, you know, he's crucified and resurrected, he probably knows now, like, you know. I just think not only is Satan ignorant of God's plan, but he's also arrogant.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and thinking that, I can still beat him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and like you said, when he was on the cross and dying on the cross and you're supposed to die for your people, he didn't think, he just thought he won.
Yeah.
He didn't think, oh, you're supposed to die for your, you're supposed to die for your people. Crap.
Yeah.
What did I just do?
And now, like, even thinking about it is, with the prophecies and all that, some people thought who Jesus was going to come back and kick the crap out of, like, the Romans and all that stuff. And so I guarantee the devil is probably pretty ignorant of that. And obviously people were still just talking thoughts. This is not, not like 100% like biblical or anything like that. But like he was probably like, it's going to be some like Billy Bad Butt coming out here and going to kick people's tables over and take names and kill Romans and all that stuff.
Which makes sense because that is part of the prophecy.
Yeah.
But it's part. That's the part that hasn't happened yet.
Yeah.
Like the people that didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and the people that still don't want to believe now that Jesus is the Messiah thought that that's what he was going to do first. They skipped over where he had to die.
Yeah.
You know, for his people. They skipped over of what he was conquering wasn't this world. What he was conquering was sin and death at that time.
Yeah.
And he's coming back, and he's not coming back as Mr. Nice Guy.
Yeah. And I don't know if you... Sometimes people lose signal while it is, but we can hear you perfectly fine if you lost...
If you can't see us.
...video with it.
Yeah, just in case. That's fine.
But yeah, so for you... sorry, we got like way off track. But for you... How did you become a Christian and how that look? You kind of touched on it a little bit, but like what lined up to that and got to you?
Yeah, like you were at that confusion, you know, of the world religions and then just wanting to know truth while you were, you know, having pancreatitis, I think you said.
Yep.
So like where did that switch? Where did that switch come in that? Where did the truth finally come in?
Well, like I said, I pulled myself up off the bathroom floor and went and got that book and read it. And once I had latched onto the idea that perhaps Satan didn't know that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was God actually incarnate. And, you know, that's a logical conclusion to why he might rebel there. Mm-hmm. At least in some way, some reason that I had never heard, because I've asked this question all my life. Why did Satan rebel? Well, he got proud. How? Why? Like, what do you mean? Just got proud? Just pride swelled up? For what reason did he have to be? What did he have to be proud of? How beautiful he was and this, that, and the other. I'm like, yeah, but compared to what, you know?
Yeah, like the other angels? Like what?
Yeah, I'm like, okay. But... you know, knowing that there's competition up there that he didn't quite know about when he found out, you know, I'm not saying that's what happened at all because it might not be, but it was enough to trigger my mind into thinking that maybe, you know, there is some logic in this story somewhere that I just didn't know about. And so that the next book that I ended up picking up was the Book of Enoch.
Oh,
and that's not one that I like push around or tell people to go read or anything. I think we have the complete word of God in the Bible personally. We don't need any of the other books, but at the time I wasn't reading the Bible. And so I picked up the Book of Enoch and read that. And right in there, it literally says, God's going to come down here and do it himself. And I was like, uh-oh, that's Jesus right there. And so that got me looking back towards who Jesus was, not from the standpoint of just the Bible and what the scripture says, but who was Jesus and how does this fit into this and how does this story make sense together? And that did lead me back to the Bible. And at the time I was watching some YouTube videos and just trying to solve some of the mysteries that I always had as a child that I asked about that I got zero satisfaction for an answer. I went searching. We got the internet now and I've got YouTube and there's a bunch of people making these videos. And so I got a lot of some of the questions, not even answered. They were just like suggestions for thought processes that here's how this could be a plausible scenario, even a little bit, you know, because I just chucked it all out the window altogether. And so my mind got working on that a little bit. And all the stuff that I had learned about the world religions and all of the stuff that I had learned about politics and history and science. And I don't know, man, I was watching a random YouTube one day and it was about something half goofy, like, how they tried to hide all the statues of Christ in some country somewhere. I don't know. It was just random, right? I was down a rabbit hole that day. And so just sitting there kind of contemplating and thinking and meditating on it. And I had been reading the Bible a little bit, and I had actually just come back from a trip where my grandfather, it was like 2 weeks prior to this, my grandfather invited me out camping because we were back visiting. And so I went camping and fishing with him, and we stayed up in the tent till about 4 a.m. while he just tried to convince me that the gospel was true, which he failed to do at the end. Yeah. I exhausted his effort, and he was like, well, believe what you want then. And he went to bed, and that was the end of that. But 2 weeks later, sitting there watching some dumb YouTube, it was dumb too. Something clicked. Something, I was off distracted thinking about it, and then something clicked, and the whole thing clicked all together all at once. And it was at first a terrible realization, what have I done? Okay, because at this point I'm not just not believing it, I'm contrary to the word of God. I'm telling people that the Bible is false and Jesus isn't God and this, that, and the other, and none of it's true. And I was very verbal, kind of like I am on TikTok.
Yeah.
I was telling everybody what I knew, right? And so the first feeling was utter regret. Utter regret for what I had been doing. And repentance, I guess, would be the word.
Yeah.
Repentance. Mm-hmm. What, woe is me. What have I done? And that did, wasn't just like I've been talking bad about. No, it was like everything in my whole life came flooding down. Woe is me. Yeah. This is the truth, and I know that it's the truth now. And it wasn't like something where I just decided to trust in Jesus, or no, I just like was dead sure, knew in the moment, was positive beyond a shadow of a doubt. The Bible is true. Jesus was God in the flesh, and I've messed up real big here.
Yeah.
And I could tell that I had messed up. I'm dying, right? I'm dying of pancreatitis. My teeth are breaking and falling out of my head, and I can't eat food, and I'm just watching 5-10 pounds a day shed right off me. I lost 65 pounds in 4 months. Wow. Every day on the scale was like 1 or 2. Yeah, it was bad. And the doctors couldn't do anything for me. They had already failed me and told me that this is just it. You're going to die from this, bud. And so when I got saved there, I had been seeing a doctor of Korean medicine, because the night that I decided to just, I asked God, the same night that I asked God, will you please just show me the truth? You can let me die. I don't need anything here as far as like, don't give me anything. I just want to know what's true so I can know what's going on.
Yeah.
And it wasn't 2 or 3 days later that our friends that we used to hang out with, a doctor friend of ours that we used to ham it up with every weekend, they were our buddies, you know, we hadn't hung out with them in like 3 or 4 months, hadn't seen them. And they called us out of the blue and they were like, hey, you want to come out and hang out with us? Come over to our place for dinner. And they didn't know anything about what was happening with me. And normally I would have had to say just nope. But
yeah.
I had just gotten up off that bathroom floor, right? Mm-hmm. A couple of days before. And I was like, this is weird that they just called. Let's go to their house.
Yeah.
And so we showed up there and they expected a dinner party and fun and drinking and games and all the stuff that we used to do. And instead, I just laid on their couch half dead there, and they were just, their jaws were on the floor. Their faces were white when they saw me. It had only been 3 months, and I was a ghost of myself at this point, just gaunt. I weighed 135 pounds, man.
Wow.
And, yeah, 6'3", 135 pounds.
Wow.
Anyway, they ended up making a random suggestion, and she was the attending physician on the rehab unit at UNC. They suggested I see the doctor of Korean medicine that's down in the little back closet of the clinic on the 7th floor down there. And so I scheduled up with him, and he turned out to be a Christian. I didn't know it.
Oh, wow. Time.
Yeah. Didn't know it at the time, but he was one of the most compassionate people, the most humble and compassionate people I've ever met in my entire life.
Yeah.
And I was asking him questions. Is there a God associated? Because I'm looking at that point. Is there a God associated with this? Like, do you know a God? Do you know God? Right? Mm-hmm. I'm looking for God. Have you seen this entity? And he would always just very calmly, yes, there is one. There is one that I know. But he never did tell me who it was. Like, still to this day, never did. But he got me hope again immediately. And that was before I was even saved. God gave me a doctor that could start me back on the path of there is life. And there is, so I needed strength and I needed a little bit of strength. I was looking and I needed to get up and be able to go to the bookstore, right? Eventually, yeah. That's what happened. Mm-hmm. I had to be able to get to the bookstore. So he got me on track. It was still miserable. I mean, pancreatitis has, I would say it's stolen so much from me, but not really. It gave me so much as I wouldn't have it any other way, I guess. But yeah. Anyway, that got me rolling to the bookstore. And then when I got saved, man, my recovery kicked into overdrive. I still lost everything. I lost my house. I lost my career. We kept the car. That's all that we had from our previous life. My wife stayed with me through all of this. And we ended up moving out to Kentucky. And it's not been a picnic even since then. But God saved me, man. He saved my life. I've had 3 kids since then. Wow. I've been married for almost 20 years now.
Nice. Great.
I own my house out here now. It might be real cold outside, but I own this half-frozen floor. And for me, it was a major, the day that I got saved. Everybody remembers the time and the day. I don't remember the date for anything at all, not even like people's birthdays. My own kids, I don't know their birthdays just because numbers are weird for my brain. But but the moment I can remember, I'll tell you what color my walls were and what the air smelled like. It was a summer day outside. It was nice. I had my work clothes on. And when I realized that the Bible was the truth, it was both like tragic and so beautiful all at once. It was overwhelming.
Yeah.
And it changed my whole life, man. I picked that Bible up and I've not put it down since that day.
Yeah.
You know, like I've not put it down.
That's awesome.
And there's been times where I've had doubts and that I've had to go through valleys and I've been kind of seemingly in darkness and not understanding. And I just hold tight to what I know and I dismiss any of that stuff and let it play itself out until I come out of the valley. And
yeah,
it was never gone from me. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But it's the most sure thing that I know of. And now I've spent the past decade, 12 years almost, trying to reconcile reality. Reality is so strange, man. And it seems so normal to everybody when I talk to them and they describe their reality to me. They just take it all for granted, it seems, and they don't think to question just the nature of things and what happens and why people act the way they do and why the world goes the way it does. And do you know, man, just ask a random person anytime you're hanging out on a random day, go, why did we have kings in history? Why were there kings? Why did people all bow down to a king in history? And not just once, but like a lot. That happened a lot all over the place. Emperors that made themselves gods. Why did the people bow down to emperors and just go along with it? How did you get an entire nation of people in England to live on pig farms and just wallow in the mud while the king and queen ate cake, man? Like, how did they organize to keep entire populations of people in serfdom to kings for thousands of years? And most people would just be like, well, that's just what it was. That's not just what it was, man. There's a specific reason why kings arose and it all happened. And nobody ever thinks about these minor details, whereas this is the kind of stuff I think about all day long. Yeah. You know what I mean? Why I see something and people are like, well, that's it. And I'm like, no, that's not it. Let's dig this thing to pieces because this is a lot of stuff here. If you look at it.
Yeah.
And the atheist viewpoint of things. I noticed that atheists are usually, well, I guess it's just people in general, so I won't even lump them into that category. People are often bitter and angry and kind of small-sighted, short-sighted, but
yeah.
Yeah, I know a lot of Christians that don't like.
Yeah. I can't. I always try to lump an accusation at somebody for being a specific group of people, but then I'm like, no, it's just because they're people. That's why they act that way. Because those people exist in every group.
Yep. It's that human condition.
I do some of this to myself. I have been guilty of this myself. So but it's a, I can understand to a point, in my opinion, the atheists worship mechanics, the mechanics of science. And not to say they worship in a literal sense or as a god or they call upon it or anything, but for them, the mechanics is the grand design. That's all there is the mechanics. And how boring. I don't know.
Yeah.
How boring that seems to me now. The mechanics are what, because if there's mechanics, then that means there's a mechanic somewhere along the way. If it's built and it's ordered and it rotates and it works towards something, well, that doesn't mean it does to me. I'm sorry. It does definitely to me mean that there's a grand designer that spun the first gear on this clockwork of look at it.
Absolutely.
Just look at creation. What in the world? And outside of it, creation is intense. You throw it under a microscope and guess what? It's intense. You put it under an electron microscope. Guess what? It's intense. You throw your telescope out there into the universe. Guess what, man? That is super intense out there. Life is crazy, bro.
Yeah. I'm just even thinking about the United States and the vastness of everything that we have here, you know, the plains and the mountains and valleys and just even in the desert, there are things that sustain life. And that's just the way it was designed, you know, like it's just like,
yep.
You know, just I'm a truck driver now. So I get to see a lot of cool parts of the United
world.
States. I love traveling, you know,
I've been
to other countries too. And it's like looking at, you know, been to Kenya, Africa. And like when you watch I don't know if you've ever seen The Lion King, but you know, the pictures of the trees that you see that are just like branched out, but the top is completely flat. Those are real.
Yep.
Like that.
Yeah.
It doesn't, like when you look at it, it's like, well, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but that's, you know, and then parts of it, you look and go, man, this would look normal. Like I've seen this same kind of, you know, or similar area in the United States, you know, but
sure.
Here I'm on another continent, you know, it's just,
yep.
It's just, it's amazing. You know, one of my favorite things that I heard someone say was in my wife has family in France, so we've got to visit a couple times, and we went to see the Eiffel Tower, and the guy's running the elevator there, and he just started talking with me, and I was like, so how do you like this? He's like, it's the elevator. It goes up and down. He goes, but what I like is when I look all the... He goes, the people are different every day, and the sky is different every day. It's like the buildings don't change, but the people I get to see every day and the sky are different every day. And I was like, that's a great perspective. That's what he's looking at, you know, that he's looking at creation.
Sure. It's everywhere, literally.
Yeah.
So. And people take it for granted. Reality itself, people, even as a young child, I'd wake up and I'd go in, you know, we're eating breakfast and we're going about our day and I'm looking around and I'm like, is it weird to you guys that we're just like, you know, we can see and we can talk and I can feel stuff with my hands and that I even have hands and that this room is kind of, right? And they're all like, no, man, just shut up and watch the TV. And I'm like, oh, okay.
just me? Okay, I'll just sit back here.
Just me. All right, I'll be quiet. Let's watch MacGyver.
Well, now you're in the frozen tundra of Alaska, like where you said, like when we started the podcast, it was
negative 20,
and it's probably even more negative now as we've gotten later into the night. But and I had asked you before we started the podcast about if you were a homesteader, because I know that's one of the last places that you can do that. So how is Alaska in the wintertime?
Like, do you have power, or is it just generator?
Yeah, I've got a Well, I've got a generator. There's no services or utilities out where I'm at. The road is 2 miles from here on a hard, nasty trail. It's really nice now because the snow machine zips right out to the road, but there's two creeks to cross and a railroad to go under. Don't tell anybody I said that. And and then we have like a logging road for the first half mile from the road in that we put in across the swamp. So that condition is much improved.
Yeah.
But it's four-wheeler or snow machine or walk, and you can't drive all the way in with any kind of vehicle and expect it to drive back out again because you broke it. But
so is your car 2 miles away?
Yeah, it's 2 miles away. There's like a parking area out at the trailhead. Because I'm not the only one that lives back here. I've got technically three neighbors. They're all real spread out on the trail, but they're still back here.
Wow.
And I get along with all of them and know them all real well. So
I think you have to when you live like that.
If you don't, get along with people out here, they literally, they're like two of these neighbors don't get along with the other one.
Yeah.
And it's literally like, if they're not ignoring each other, they're having words. And I just get along with everybody because I don't do drama of any kind.
Yeah.
And so, but we have electricity and we're all fairly modern. I think people would come out here and stay with us and be real inconvenienced and maybe a little uncomfortable with just how not normal the situation is. Like, we still have electricity all the time.
Yeah.
I almost didn't have it today because my generators all decided to do something funny. Watch, they're all going to start just fine tomorrow morning. Just watch. Just wait.
That's how it works.
We're supposed to gain like 40 degrees in the next 2 days again. So that's wonderful. When it hits 20 degrees, it's so warm in the cabin that it is like t-shirt weather. Take your socks off and walk around.
That's crazy.
Being outside. It is. When you gain 40 degrees, 20 degrees feels very comfortable outside. Oh, it's balmy and warm out here. I can take
it. It does. I mean, I grew up in the Chicago area, and I'm not going to compare it to Alaska.
Yeah.
But we would get those 30 below days, and it, you know, for a week on end. And, you know,
it's miserable.
Yeah. And so when it does, like, you're right, when it warms up to 20 and you see the sunshine, you're like, this is great.
Like,
you know,
yeah,
go grill. You know?
I'm sunbathing today, honey. Like, what? There's snow out there. But yeah,
we came out here to homestead back in the beginning. Kind of that was like the thought and the idea. And the neighbors that lived here at the time were homesteading. But then we watched them homestead for a little bit with their animals. They had a cow and they had some chickens and they had a bunch of kids. And them kids carried sacks of feed in, rain or shine, when the creeks are flooded and the bridges are kind of covered over. The snow hasn't come yet. And there was animals eat food, it turns out. And for the it's almost impossible unless you have land and like a system, a fodder system of some sort set up to feed them yourself. And so you got to bring that in from outside. And when I did the math and saw the amount of time and how my back was going to feel when I was done with all that, I was like, bro, we ain't having no cows or goats out here. And I don't even want chickens, man. I'm not bringing feed in on my back on a pack frame. Like, for the first 2 years that we lived out, or the first year, I didn't have a four-wheeler.
Yeah.
And the logging road was only just a corduroy, which is just trees down across the swamp. There's no like flat surface to it yet. Yeah. And man, I learned to be real agile walking that corduroy. It's a half mile long, man. And I had to carry gas and groceries on a pack frame on my back. And then if I had the kids with me, then I had to carry a kid in front of the backpack. And so across the corduroy, and I'm not doing that with animal feed, I said. And even in the times now, man, the creek's still flooding. You can't drive. You have to walk, or the ice is doing something, or sometimes you have to walk. And so we never ended up doing animals and chickens. Instead, we went the route of business. We like turned our lifestyle out here into a business. I was a leather crafter already when I moved out here. And
a leather crafter?
Oh, leather. I thought you said weather. I'm like,
no, like, leather crafter.
Yes, he makes leather.
Wind machines.
I don't blame me, man. No, I made like mountain man style camping gear for dudes that had lots of money.
It was nice. He's got like sweet bags. Like, you don't make them no more, but like,
No, I retired. It was going real well for like.
It was awesome.
If you, you know, but then it wasn't. I couldn't make it real profitable and I burnt out on it real quick. So I stopped doing that. But my wife had a thing going with birch baskets where she was weaving the bark off of our firewood. And that went really well. And that kind of turned into home decor stuff that turned into medicinal stuff. Now we just make herbal medicinals and that's going super, super well. So I'm ready to move out of here. I'm not homesteading. I don't even know why we're out here doing this, to be honest with you at this point. I'm kind of tired. I'm old. It's cold out here. My generators didn't start today for like 4 hours. I had to work on them the whole time.
So if you're going to move, where are you guys thinking at least?
I'm thinking that I'm going to move to Bolivia if I can. And if not there, then my second choice is Bali.
Really?
Are you being like 100%
serious? I am being 100% serious. I think I'm going to move to Bolivia.
Where's Bolivia?
It's in South America.
Yeah, I was going to say.
Right there with the Andes. It borders Peru.
Is it always warm there or something? Like, what's special about Bolivia?
It's very temperate. You've got the coast there with the ocean, and then you got the Andes Mountains behind you, and there's like plains in the middle, and it's real cheap to live there, and the crime isn't real bad. Even in the cities, it's like comparable to American cities. And there's already communities of Americans down there that are like expatriates that kind of moved down there and started doing their own thing. It's just cheap, comfortable, easy, simple living is what attracts me to it. I don't need a bunch of fancy stuff. I don't need a bunch of luxury. If it was warm outside all the time, relatively, then I don't see what, I mean, everything else is extra after the warmth.
Yeah,
for me right now.
I could imagine after right now.
Yeah. Do you like hunt and fish and all that stuff for food there, or do you just go to the
Normally we. I mean, I still go to the grocery store because you can't hunt and fish butter out here.
Yeah, well, no, I know that, but I mean, like your main meats. Like, I didn't know if that was.
Not get a moose this year, and I didn't get any salmon this year either because we were so hard on transitioning the business, and that's really paid off. But now I don't have any moose in my freezer, and I don't have any salmon in my freezer, and that's kind of tough.
Yeah.
But I just eat chicken instead, mostly.
Oh, you know? Okay.
I just go buy chicken breasts from the local grocery store because we eat most of our food. Like, we're not growing anything out here, and we don't wild harvest. Like, Nate Petrowski goes out and gets his salad from the woods there. There ain't no salad out here right now, man. It's frozen. Yeah. So, I mean, there's lots of berries and edibles and stuff that we eat, but we're modern people. We just live out here. I'm telling you, it doesn't make sense to me anymore why we live out here. I'm trying to record an album, and I got this TikTok thing going, and I'd like to start being more active out in the community. And
because you're a musician, too. I forgot about that part.
Yeah, well, I am now. I've been playing at it for many, many years, and now I've had somebody tell me in no uncertain terms that I have to take it dead seriously or quit doing it. So
I'm going to take someone it dead your wife? Because,
no. No, it was not. It was actually the producer. He was like, dude, this isn't an option for you. If you want to do it, you have to really actually do it now. And I was like, well, I better do it then. So,
yeah.
I'm going to do it, I guess.
That makes sense. Awesome.
No, I mean, I'm going to do it. Did you hear that? I guess.
Yeah, I'm going to do it. That's to his producer.
Producer's like, what? Dang it.
Quit saying that.
Oops, sorry. I was like, what? But yeah, so is there anything else you want to say before we kind of head off of the podcast? This was a great conversation, by the way. But is there anything you feel like led to say before we head off?
Absolutely. I believe that the world is chock full of deception, and there's more of that on the way, and heaping loads of it at that.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way to the Father except through him.
Yep.
Amen.
People can expect, coming up, people can expect one thing to really ramp up. They're going to try to do away with Paul. They're going to try to do away with grace. They're going to try to do away with the New Testament altogether. They're going to try to do away with the man, Jesus Christ, and say that that's not him, okay? Yeah. Then they're going to throw themselves all back under the law, and then they're going to get real angry at those of us who want to stick with the grace and the gospel as we've received it. That's going to happen in our history probably sometime, whether it be ours or our children's children's. I want to encourage everybody to hold tight to the faith as it has been delivered to you. The gospel given to us, the Gentiles, by Paul is the gospel that Jesus preached out of his own mouth. That's it, and that's the end of it. So,
yep. And you before we go, I have you sparked some questions that I thought of. So, I don't know if you've dealt with the Torah keepers at all.
Yes, and yes, I have.
But like, them. So I've dealt with them too, and I think one of the funny, like, not, it's not funny that they're Torah keepers, but like, the bigger thing that I've discussed with them that makes them real mad is I always ask them, who's Jesus and how is it that you can go to heaven? And like, none of them can answer that question straight with me because
they can't.
The moment they do, they know that everybody's going to fall and be like, wait, Jesus is just some dude. You're like a Muslim. Like, yeah. That's where you fall into it.
Here's the thing I would encourage everybody to do here. Go to your Bibles and do a word search on fallen from grace, fall away, and falling away. Okay?
Yeah.
Because that falling away that happens before the man of sin is revealed is this thing that we're seeing right here. Not to say that this is that, but this is what it's going to look like.
Yeah.
If you look at the epistles, to put yourself back under the law, if you are circumcised to put yourself back under the law, you are fallen from grace.
Yeah.
In another place, Paul says that if they should fall from grace, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucify our Lord again and put him to an open shame. And then he says a third time, but first there must come a falling away. That's who's going to martyr the church at the fifth seal. And that is the falling away, Torah keepers, man. They fall from grace. They go back under the law. As far as their salvation and this, that, and the other goes, once saved, always saved, I don't know, man. I don't know about once saved, always saved. I used to think, I don't know. The Bible says some stuff is all I got to say about that.
Yeah.
That I'm not sure about. I'm not sure what that says. What is fallen from grace and impossible to renew them again to repentance? What does that mean?
Yeah. I don't know.
We don't have to answer that now. I don't either. That's what I'm saying. I'm trying to see now, you know, what does this mean? Fallen from grace.
So
that sounds harsh.
What was interesting is recently, like, I do a Bible study with a couple guys from TikTok, and one of them was like, hey, let's read Titus. And I was like, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I'm all, I don't think I've ever read Titus for some reason.
Yeah,
I was like, all right. So I read it, and it kind of like backs in like chapter one or two, I can't remember. It kind of backs the Trinity, and then the chapter three kind of seals the nails for me for like Torah keepers, where it's like, you're frivolously arguing about keeping the laws and all that. You're a fool, basically, is what it says.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I wonder why no Torah keeper ever talks about Titus. This must be why, because I was like, it.
Well, I mean, there's Galatians 3 and 5. There's Hebrews like 4, 5, 6, 7.
Yep.
2 Peter. Peter backs Paul up.
My favorite thing is they always say
exact
John,
subject.
John 1, read it. And I read the whole thing. I go, I don't, what am I supposed to be reading here?
Right.
It says Jesus was the Word. And was there before
manifest into the flesh.
And I'm like, I don't get where you're trying to go with this. Cause I'm like, I see that Jesus was and always is. So I don't know where you're trying to go with that. And they're like, read this. And he said, follow the law. And I'm all, but you read the other stuff around it and it tells you the whole picture and you go, no, that's
right.
Not what he's saying.
That's not what he's saying.
And
well,
so
here, what happens with this, what happens with these people is at first they throw the grace out and they go back to the law. Pretty soon Paul becomes a heretic because his stuff does not match what they say. And then pretty soon Jesus Christ himself is out the window because he couldn't have been the guy he, you know, I've seen it happen. The fully developed Torah observant person at the end of their line calls Jesus Christ the Antichrist. I can show them to you on TikTok in droves.
Yeah,
they're in my comments all the time saying exactly that. Paul's a heretic. Jesus was the Antichrist. That is their doctrine. That's the end of Torah observant movement, if you want to know.
Yeah. I did not know that because I've all the ones that I have dealt with, and I'm just going to call them out because I don't care because I don't think they ever will listen to this podcast, but it's like Altermediate Brad and Altermediate Seamus and a couple other guys that they run around in this circle. And those guys are like super high-end Torah keepers. And I've asked those questions to them. And one of them's like, I don't like your phrasing.
Right.
And I'm all, I don't, I can phrase it 16 different ways, but like, what's your answer? How about you phrase
an answer? Yeah, just phrase me an answer, however you like it. That's the thing.
I think a good question for them would be, how do you know you're from the line of Levi?
Right.
Yeah.
Because you're a Torah keeper, you're following the law that's supposed to be done by the priesthood, who is supposed to be from the line of Levi, right?
Well, that's everybody is under the law.
Yeah.
But the Levites themselves are the priests, and that's the order of the law that we're under. But Jesus Christ himself wasn't a Levite, so he can't even be a high priest according to the law.
Yeah.
He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek,
which
is a different law altogether. And it says that right in Galatians, or it's Hebrews 7.
Yeah.
Being a changing of the order of the priesthood, there is also a necessity to change the law.
Yeah.
We're under the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Aaron.
Yeah.
They don't understand that the law itself was just a schoolmaster to bring us to repentance so that when Christ showed up, we would recognize and understand
who he was.
I always get accused of telling people to break. You preach to break the law. And I'm like, which law do I preach to break? Tell me. Show me my words where I have said, let's break the Old Testament law. Come on now.
They always call me lawless. That's what it is.
Yeah.
You're lawless. And I go, what are you talking about? I'm lawless. I was like, what did I say that was lawless? They're like, you said that, I don't know. Like, yeah, you're right. Cause
they're Pharisees, man. They're Pharisees.
Yeah.
They're literal modern day Pharisees.
One of them, I don't know if you know Ray, One God, One King. That's his name on TikTok.
Yeah.
He literally called them out. He's one of my good buddies. And he was like, you modern day Pharisees? Like, And I was like, they really are modern day Pharisees.
They are
And they're like, Jesus was a Pharisee. And I was like, where do you get that? I don't understand.
I'm like, are we supposed to be Jews now? We're whole Jews now? That's what we're supposed to be? And if they say no, I say, would you throw a stone at me for not doing this? Are you going to stone me for this? Would you?
Yeah.
You know what answer I get? Man, I haven't had a single one of them tell me no, outright no, I wouldn't stone you. Not a single one of them.
Yeah.
They dance around it in every way. Well, it wouldn't be lawful for me to pick the stone up and throw it at you. And I'm like, oh, well, are you going to hand me up to the dude that can? Like, what? None of them will answer.
Yeah.
None of them will answer my inquiry about getting stoned to death for breaking the law. They're all down for it, it seems to me.
Yeah, and so...
Well, they probably are. If they could, they would.
I saw somebody say that in my comments. Somebody threatened to stone somebody to death, and I had to delete the comment and block the person, and I'm like, what in the world?
That's crazy. What,
that was like 2 days ago. Somebody threatened to stone... If I was here and standing in front of you, I would stone you to death for that. And I'm like, what?
That's crazy.
You're like...
Have you not read the Bible?
I'd be like, you know that you may bring rocks to the fight, but I'm bringing things that go ping, pow, poom. And so it'd be a different kind of story. You may get me with one, but I might get you with 15. So
somebody the other day tried to say on a TikTok that Jesus didn't let the dude stone the woman because he was the one without sin that was going to stone her. He put out the whole story that Jesus stoned that woman himself from the New Testament.
Go and sin no more. She's walking off.
He's pegs her in the back of the head. Got her. Was that hyperhumanity that said that or what? That guy always says crazy stuff.
Man, there are so many crazy people on the freaking TikTok. There's so many crazy people saying so much crazy stuff. And people probably are like, yo, what are you talking about? You're that guy too. But
I appreciate
it's astounding to me. It's astounding to me how little agreement there is between doctrines and Christians. There's just not any. And people are like, why do you keep talking about this one thing? And I'm like, because nobody understands what this says. And when you ask them to clarify their point, they can't tell you, man, because it doesn't follow through all the way. It only goes so far. It breaks down at the singularity every time.
So
it does. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
So I have a question. I know. I don't know if you're like ready to go to bed, and we still have a little bit of time. But I don't know if you're ready to go. But my question for you is, so I don't know how you feel or where you sit with Calvinists, like. But I was just wondering what your thoughts were about the whole like everything's basically like kaputs. Since that, what is your thoughts,
man? Sometimes I think that I don't really understand reality. I don't think any of us actually understand what's actually happening here, and we only have our we only understand what we understand about it. But yeah. it's almost like you've been playing a video game for 10 hours straight for too long, and then you like get up to go pee and turn on the light, and you're like, oh, this is reality. It's almost like we're engrossed in the game.
Yeah.
We're too engrossed in the game to recognize that there's a whole room here that we're sitting in, and when we wake up, we're going to realize that it's been here all along and remember that it was. But
yeah.
What was the question?
So basically, like, where do you sit on,
okay,
like,
Calvinism.
Gifts? Yeah.
Okay. Calvinism, it's very obvious that God knew while he was making us, each one of us, before it even happened, who's going to accept it and who's not going to accept it.
Yeah.
And so the Calvinists say that, you know, that means that he picked and chose.
Yeah.
But I don't think so necessarily. I don't think
yeah. so. Yeah. We're not Calvinists, just so you know. So you won't offend us in any sort of way.
It wouldn't matter if you were.
Yeah. He's on saying anyways.
So people say all the time from different angles, you know, well, why did God do it knowing that it would be pain and suffering? And why did God do it if he knew that they were going to reject it and go to hell anyway? And why didn't he just make us all perfect to begin with? And this is just what I say. If he would have made us all perfect to begin with, we would have been mad at him that he didn't give us a choice to mess up, right?
Yeah.
That would have been the thing there. If he would have not put, let's say he deals with all the bad people and zaps them out of the world, as soon as they commit a bad deed, everybody's gone, turned to vapor, no bad people in the world. Well, you're going to have a real big problem with that immediately, because you're not going to want that to be the case. You do one bad thing and you're zapped out of existence. Come on now. Yeah. Don't I deserve it, right? There is a complaint against every way that God could handle reality. It doesn't matter how you cut the cards.
Yeah.
So the way I say it is that he might have broke his heart making the one that ain't going to take it. But he did so that the one that is going to take it can exist at all.
Yeah.
Like he did it for those of us that want it, right? Those of us that want it. Mm-hmm. He already knew who that was going to be when he made us. I don't think that had anything to do necessarily with the secret ingredients he threw in there. Maybe it did. It's his good pleasure either way.
Yeah.
The thing about whether it is Calvinism and he chose us all himself, predestinated,
yeah,
and the rest of them he just made specifically for that, or it's a free chance for everybody, depending on what you want and how you like it. Either way.
Yeah.
He is outside of this creation, okay? Like hyperhumanity in that debate was talking about, I'm going to put God on trial. I'm like, do it. Let's see it. Televise it. I want to see it. They already did. His name was Jesus Christ. They hung him on a cross. Anyway.
Yeah. Right.
But trying to put morality, our morality as we understand it, on God. And it is our God-given morality because it emanates from his morality.
Yeah.
But the actions that God is able to take in his free will are not the same actions that we are able to take in our free will. And so God doesn't violate his own law according to himself. He's not a human. And when he was here as a human, guess what? He kept it perfectly, spotless.
Yeah.
Right? And they're like, well, why doesn't God keep his own law? Well, when he's here being a man like we are, he did, bro.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so he could have killed all those people, like just with a wave of his hand, and he could have had the angels come and wipe them all out. Let's just have Armageddon now, suckers. You know, he could have said that. If he wanted.
Let's change it up, boys.
Yeah, but instead, change of plans. I don't want to get my crown of thorns. He could have, but he didn't, because there was a plan. Who was the plan for? It was for everybody that would ever be born, to give them a chance, if they should want it, to go dwell with God in heaven with eternal life forever and ever and ever, for the love of it, because that's what it's all about. That's what it was for to begin with.
Yeah.
Now, if if some people ain't down with that, and God knew it when he made them, I'm glad that he still made those people, because that means he still made me too, and I get a chance and I get to take hold of the life that he offers us freely.
Yeah.
For me, it's a matter of God is outside of this simulation, so far outside of it that it's not a thing that can judge him at all. It's not. He cannot violate his morality. It's logically impossible.
Yeah.
Right?
It's kind of like when atheists say that dumb, like, analogy or whatever it's called, where they're like, can God make a rock that he can't lift? You're like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, that's illogically dumb.
I got your answer. If God just manifests himself into a rock, then it could be a pebble. A rock don't lift itself, does it?
Yeah. That's a great answer. I've never heard anybody answer that.
All of the logical paradoxes are no such thing, I promise you. That if God is good, why does evil exist? And if evil exists, therefore God cannot be good. Well, if you've already established in the first part of the logical sentence that God is good, then God can't be evil. Literally, the sentence is logically flawed. It's not a paradox.
Yeah. It means that you're away from good.
Right. Right. God equals good. You establish that in the first line of the sentence. The end.
Thank you.
You know, you had
go on from there.
You had brought up how so many Christian churches are different doctrinally, you know, and you had also brought up about, you know, Paul's gospels, or, you know, Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus. It says right in there, you know, we're still fighting the battle within Christianity of, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And Paul was going, don't follow me unless you're going to follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah.
Because that's what we're supposed to be doing, is following Christ. So that's like, they were dealing with doctrinal issues from the very beginning. So man, it doesn't shock me that we're still dealing with them.
Yeah.
Those same issues that Paul was dealing with in the epistles. You know how many people come to me on a daily basis in my TikTok and say, Christ came in 70 AD? And I'm like, go sit down, Hymenaeus. This is not, Christ did not come in 70 AD. You know? Like, this is the era of Hymenaeus and Alexander, whoever was with the fella at the time. And then, I mean, the same heresies are the same heresies today. It's all the same stuff. It's amazing. It's all written down, and we're warned about it and told specifically here and there what's going to happen. And people are going to subvert your faith and make you fall under the law. And these people are like, you're lawless. And I'm like, did you not read the Bible before you fell out of it? You know?
I think that's a good place to wrap it up.
It is, man.
Hey, so, like, so go ahead.
I just don't understand what Bible do they have? What information do they have? If all the stuff in the New Testament is no good and it's only got to go to the Old Testament, guess what? You guys have had, you're had. You can't do this stuff. There's 630 or 13?
Yeah.
613 Levitical laws.
Yeah.
And they're all the law. Like, if you break one, they're all broke. It's, how many pigeon doves have you sacrificed this year, you Torah observant fellas? I want to know.
Well, and on that, though, even with that, like, the Old Testament constantly points to Christ.
Yep.
You know,
Not just that. It is very deep, man. Here's the thing. Every chapter, every story of every chapter prophesies the coming of Christ. Man. When you go read Jehu in 2 Kings, the stories of Jehu, you're going to see Armageddon. You're going to see Christ anointed. You're going to see the whore of Babylon thrown down.
I love Jehu. Not a lot of people know who he is, but I loved it. Like, I had a youth pastor do this whole series on it, and he'd be like, Jehu, where are you? And that's how he'd start the like sermon. And I laughed because I was like, it stuck with me, though. Like, and like, I'll tell people about Jehu who are been Christians for many years, and they're like, I've read through the Bible a gazillion times. I'm all, man, Jehu is probably, like, outside of Jesus, Jehu's one of my favorite, like, stories to read. Yeah, and they're like, who the heck is Jehu? Seriously. And I'm all, dude, Jehu's a guy who's like, throw her down. And then they throw her down.
They throw her down.
And then he stomps her with a horse. I was all, it's legit.
Yeah, like, trust me, you might not know who Jehu is, but they know who Jehu was when he was coming at a distance, bro.
Yeah.
It's Jehu. How do you know it's Jehu? For he driveth furiously.
You see smoke and dust coming, like, ah, oh, crap, Jehu's coming. Man,
he's coming down the road, and the servants are coming ahead to try to, what's up, Jehu? What are you here for? And he's like, what do you have to do with me? Keep walking. And they kept walking, buddy.
But yeah, man.
But the prophecies, even all the stories tell the story of the first coming, the second coming, and the judgment. It's mm-hmm. in every chapter of the Bible, in every story. Abraham denying that Sarah is his wife is the same as Peter denying Christ after he's crucified. The prophecies themselves, though, people don't understand, and the Jews themselves didn't understand. Yep. The prophecies of Christ all entail three events, all wrapped up into the same prophecy over and over and over again. His birth and crucifixion and resurrection, his second coming, and then the judgment. It's all present there in every single mm-hmm. prophecy, wrapped up together in one neat little package. And so people say, no, that happened in 70 AD, or no, that's not going to happen that way. But it's all there. It's yeah. all there.
Yeah.
True.
On repeat, in every chapter, not even just the prophecy, it's in the stories themselves. Cain and Abel, yeah. that story is about Jesus, man. The thing that happened in the garden is about Jesus. The flood, it's about Jesus, all the stories.
Yep.
Jonah.
Yeah.
It's all about Jesus, man. Every single bit of it. And it's not just about Jesus once, it's about Jesus three times.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The first coming, the second coming, and the judgment.
Yeah.
Every prophecy.
It's true. And I think
if we start,
go ahead. Go ahead.
I say if we read it that way, then it all becomes real crystal clear, in my opinion. Not to say I've solved all the mysteries, because I haven't. There's plenty of things that I don't understand, but I am certain that if I just meditate on it and study it through and look at it, the answer is there in the Bible. I'm certain of that part.
For sure. And I mean, atheists actually, I enjoy atheists because they make me like read the Bible more and try to figure out things more. And then I'm like, oh, that makes sense. Because I had a friend who became a universalist and was like, everything's done. We're already saved. Like, nobody's a sinner anymore and all this stuff. And George is like, I'm enjoying every minute of this that you're like going through your Bible, tearing it up, like finding these verses and being
great.
Like, you are so wrong, man. So the Bible says all this. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? And he goes, but Jesus said it is finished. And I go, are you dumb? He still says you have to accept me and all this stuff. I'm like, this is...
Like, his part is finished that he came to do.
His part's finished. Yours isn't.
Yeah. Right.
Have you noticed that?
Go ahead.
People are still doing murder around here. You know, there's still brothels and whorehouses, and like the sin is all still on the earth.
Yeah, and he's like, "That's not sin." I'm all, what? So if I went and killed you, you're fine with that? Like, that's not a sin, bro. We're already in heaven. You said.
Morality is objective. So.
I told
him, live your truth, bro. Live your truth.
If this is heaven, then this sucks.
I told him, as all, if we have arrived in heaven, this has to be hell.
Right.
Because as all, this is not.
Right. I did something wrong. Right.
Was I a snail or something before? What the heck did I do?
That's because people don't understand what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom is now, the harvest is right now. It's because it's stacking up in heaven right now for it to come back to earth.
Yeah.
And the bride has made herself ready. Then that kingdom comes to earth. It's not here yet, but it is here.
Yeah.
You understand? The harvest is now, because we're going to be harvesting souls right until Christ comes back.
Yep.
Yep.
So.
Cool, man.
Everybody wants to complicate it so bad. It's so easy and simple, though. Here's the whole spiel, the whole thing. Just carry one another's burdens. People are like, that's the main thing I want to ask an atheist, really, is why do you have such a problem with Christ? He said to love one another and to carry each other's burdens and to lay down your life for your friends. Like, what is wrong with that? He said, remember the widows and the orphans in their affliction. And he said, feed the hungry. And he said, give something warm to the cold. And if somebody's sick, then visit them. If they're in prison, then minister to them. What is the problem with these commands? I don't understand why.
Yeah.
Why reject love? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what we could have here on earth if we would just listen to Jesus and do what he said? Whatever we wanted.
Yeah.
Literally, whatever we wanted. It's
true.
That's the most heartbreaking part. Why make yourself an enemy of a man that says love everybody?
Yeah.
Like, Yeah. Not just sentimentally with ideas and emotions, but physically with self-sacrifice. Make sure they're comfortable as you are. And if they're less comfortable than you, then why don't you both be a little less comfortable? They'll be more comfortable. You might be a little less, but now you're carrying the burdens together, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I don't understand why that should be something to reject at all. It seems like all of the people and all of the politics and the biggest complaint is how everything is so terrible and the people oppress us and this, that, and the other. But when you say love one another, they're like, how dare you? Okay, how about let's just keep doing this. It's clearly working well for everyone here, you know?
Yeah. This is working so good. Good soup for sure.
Yeah.
But
man, oh man.
I think this is probably like a good time to stop. Something I did not tell you, Ryan, was that on this podcast, we always ask our guests to pray us out of the podcast.
Sure, I'll do it.
All right.
Sweet.
Our Father God in heaven, we thank you for this day and we thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you for your lessons and your mercies and your long-suffering love towards us, Lord. I pray that you would bless this podcast that we've just had in this conversation. I pray that you would send it out abroad to your glory. I pray that it would go and do the work that you've appointed it to do, Lord, and so that it would not come back that we've done this thing in vain. I pray that you would bless each one of us here. I pray that you would increase our knowledge and our love for you in our hearts to do your will, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.